Welcome to the First Apostolic Church Podcast. Our church mission is to love as God loves, showing compassion to every soul, thus winning those souls and equipping them to be sent out to plant and to harvest. Thank you for joining us today, and we hope that you are blessed by today's podcast.
Honor the word of the Lord. The book of Ezra says they stood while they read the word. So we always say it's an honor to the word of the Lord, but we also have scriptural precedence. Amen. For doing that. I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Already, if you read your Bible any, you probably that sounds familiar. 1 Samuel 17. It's an old, familiar story. And I ask myself sometimes, how many messages can you get out of one story? 58 verses, though, mind you. Amen. 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to be hopping around just a little bit. Amen, tonight. Good to have each one of you here. Good to see Kevin Adams back there. Hey, I got some strings for you in my office. Don't let me forget. All right. He's pulling strings nowadays, you know. He just, amen. Good to have him tonight. Tyler, good to see you. Amen. The different ones. Yeah, as always. He's here whenever he can be here. Amen. 1 Samuel 17. Go read verse 20, and then I'm going to skip to verse 22, and then I'm going to skip to verse 55. I did that so I wouldn't have to read from 20 to 55. I really did that for you. No, I'm joking. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 20. And David rose up early in the morning. And can I say, this Bible's been working, Bishop. I haven't had to wear my glasses. And David rose up early in the morning. If my notes ever get bad, I just increase the font. That's, you know, it might be 50 pages. You know, I had a 100 size font, but that's what we'll do. And David, I bet you never heard this phrase before. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. And took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Verse 22, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Verse 55, that's a big jump now. Might have to turn a page for that one. I don't know. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, this is kind of giving us a little picture after it's all said and done. Whenever Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. Who his father was, perhaps even having trouble about really who he was. And yet we stand at a place in history, it's like, who doesn't know? Matter of fact, a lot of people, one of their favorite characters in the Bible is David. I want to minister this tonight. Passion over protocol. Passion over protocol. He was sent there for one planned purpose. But when he got there, it was totally different than what was planned. Passion over protocol. Let's talk to the Lord right now. Father, I love you this evening. God, I'm thankful again, Lord. God, to be here, God, these lips of clay, Lord Jesus, I pray, God, I need your help. Every time, Lord, I stand behind, God, this sacred desk, Lord, I'm in need of you. God, cannot do anything of myself or alone, but God, I need your spirit, God, to go before us tonight. God, make a way, Lord, touch our minds and our hearts afresh by the word and with the word of God. And we'll fail not, Lord, to thank you and praise you, God, for what you do here tonight. In the lovely name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening in Jesus' name. passion over protocol. Imagine with me here for a moment tonight. Imagine standing on the edge of a vast battlefield where the tension is as thick as the fog that hangs low over the earth. The ground shakes under the weight of armored warriors that are traveling upon it. The air is buzzing with the clang of the metal. And amid this scene is a giant of a man by the name of Goliath, with armor that's gleaming under the morning or afternoon sun. He's taunting and jeering those that are on the opposite side of the valley. His voice is booming across the valley. He's challenging anybody to face him. Fear in this moment has gripped the hearts of seasoned soldiers. None dares to step forward. And then in the same moment, just look over to the side just a little bit, where a young shepherd boy, barely a warrior, listens intently, and he's taken everything in as he stands there. He holds no sword, he bears no shield, and wears no armor. His presence on this battlefield seems not just to be out of place, but a little preposterous that he's even there. This boy, known to us as David, though, is about to change the course of history. Not with the might of his arms or with the power of his intellect, but rather with the power of an unbridled passion and a sling that is in his hands. Philistines' hopes and aspirations, according to Scripture, the Philistines, their hopes, their aspirations hinged upon their hero, that if Goliath wins, the people of Israel will be their servants. But no one, not even the noble King Saul, attempted to remove this threat from Israel. The champion at the end of the day, the hero of the Philistines, he lies in the dust. He's decapitated. And at the day's end, a no-name young man holds that detached head in his hands. And they, as much as Israel, probably were a little bit taken back, because he, this boy, has no noble lineage. He has no official position. Most of his time is spent in solitude. He is not a crowd pleaser, not the life of the party. Most of his interactions involve sheep. Amen. Yet this seemingly insignificant young man has achieved the impossible. He is a young boy that is despised by his brothers. He is often overlooked by his father. He is the youngest in his family. He has no known achievements that have preceded him, providing an inroad to this day. His reputation is mainly concealed. He's not a man of notoriety, and yet this no-name young man is the one that God used to bring victory to Israel. And I know tonight that this betrays everything that we can think of him right now. Because if there is, again, even something that even a non-church going people know about, they know about the story of David and Goliath. The Jews, even looking upon their history, they rave about their most notable king, King David, and everything that he had done for Israel, and all of his exploits upon exploits that they could attribute to his name, that he spearheaded in their own history. But on this solemn day in history, few know the name David. And it seems as though even the king and Abner have a hard time knowing who he is and really who he is attached to. Earlier in our story tonight of verses 14 and 15, we have this setting and this that takes place. It says, and David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. It seems as though there was some meeting between the sons of Jesse and Saul. Saul was looking for warriors for his battle. He was looking for soldiers for his army. The three oldest, amen, of Jesse's boys
followed Saul, amen, but the Bible says David, who was evidently there as well, returned from Saul back to feeding his father's sheep at Bethlehem. He's the youngest, he's going back. And yet the Bible time stamps our scripture in verse 55 with these words, that when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine. And so what we're looking at here, that little rendezvous of the meeting of Jesse's brothers or Jesse's sons with Saul and David even being there, that had already happened prior to this battle. That already happened prior to this time. There had been a moment that David had stood before Saul evidently and then returned home to the sheepfold. But right now, when he goes out even to fight, there's some questions in Saul's mind. For that matter, the Bible tells us that David had audience with Saul before he ever went on the battlefield to fight Goliath. He's talking to Saul, how I'll take care of the giant. I'll take care of this opposer, amen, an enemy of the children of Israel. And in that whole scenario of meeting with David before he went to fight, we never hear that David introduced himself. We never hear that Saul asked of his name. We never hear that Saul asked about his people. But as he's trailing off on the battlefield, Saul asks Abner, whose son is this youth? And what family does he belong to? If I can say it like this, who is this boy? Let me put it in terms maybe you can identify with. It would almost be like you meeting someone yesterday and seeing them again today and them not remembering who you are. I meet Brother Fred for the first time yesterday, amen, and then today I go up and talk to him and he's like, who is this? That's the scenario for David here. He has had introduction to Saul whenever he came and got his three eldest brothers. He was there before he even went out on the battlefield. But now as he's going out there, Saul's asking, who is this boy? Who is his father? Who is he related to? So that just goes to show you that David's presence must have been overwhelmingly impactful. And I say that sarcastically in case you didn't catch it. Overwhelmingly impactful. Amen. His initial presence, evidently, David isn't too memorable. Someone say amen. But what that proves to me through the word of God is this, is that God doesn't need your pedigree. And God doesn't need your fanfare. He doesn't need a known name. He doesn't need a name that's flashing in the limelight. But what God does need and what God does look for is somebody that's zealous. Someone say amen. Consider the text, if you will. The Bible says that David, here he is. He's going per the prescribed plan of his father. If I can say it like this, this was protocol. You go to the battle, you take the bread and cheese, you distribute the bread and cheese, you check on things, you come home. That's the plan. That's the protocol. But the Bible says that David goes out into this, amen, arena, an area where they all are. The Bible says that David came to the trench. In where I read it here this year in the Bible that I'm reading said that David arrived at the perimeter of the camp. And David arrives at the perimeter. But when he sees the army marching out and he hears the battle cry upon their lips, the Bible basically tells us that David drops everything that was planned. The bread and the cheese he had in his arms, he places right back on the carriage. He drops everything that he has planned and he goes out after the army that is marching and with their battle cry. cry. Amen. It just takes David a few moments being in that environment and in that atmosphere. Amen. For him to leave the perimeter of what was happening and get right in the middle of everything that someone say amen. That was going on. He said, wait a minute. As I survey, I know what we plan to do. I know what my father's commissioned me to do. I know what the proper protocol is right now. But there's something happening right here in the moment that I can't go through with what was planned. And I can't answer the protocol. I got to answer what's taking place right now. He heard that battle cry, and that engaged David. He's predisposed to distributing food and cheese and bread. But in that moment, everything that was planned became secondary to what was happening. Someone say amen. Think with me for a moment. How inappropriate. And I probably should have got just some French bread and rows of cheese. Because think how inappropriate it would have been to show up on the scene like that. I wish I had some bread and cheese. With some bread. Yeah, just go get me some. I don't care what it is. We got fuego and everything else back there. I mean, we could inject a turkey back there. Imagine arriving with some bread and cheese in that environment, getting a few loaves. Getting some cheese. What are you doing, David? I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Sauntering out there to the battlefield. These men got swords. They got shields. Come on, honey. Man, this is desperate times. Cornbread and cheese balls. Maybe one version of the Bible has it like that. I don't know. He's sauntering out there on the battlefield. And here is the soldiers out there. They are on the verge of fighting. They are on the verge responding to the cry of a giant. Imagine David going out there with his pre-promoted plan from daddy. And they have their sword and their shield. And he's like, here, boys, here's some bread. You know, tucking that under their armpit over here. Here's just some cheese. And they got their hands full. David could have had the mentality, well, I got to do what protocol is. I got to do the plan. I got to give this to him. I gotta follow the format here. This is what daddy commissioned me to do. Here's just some cheese. I'm holding a sword, but you're trying to give me cheese. I got my shield, but you're trying to give me some bread. Someone say amen. Folks, David didn't do that. He could discern the situation. He could discern the environment. He could discern what was going on. He could sense the fear in their eyes. What David is commissioned to do is fine. There's nothing wrong with distributing bread. There's nothing wrong with distributing cheese. What it's planned for is okay. That was his purpose when he left his father's house. But David also knows that the environment that he enters is a battlefield. And one must always be ready to switch the objective on a battlefield. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a reason why the Bible says that we are soldiers in the army of God. You always got to be ready to switch from the plan and the protocol and be propelled by the passion of the moment. Someone say amen. You know, right there, got your cheese and bread. Bishop used to say it years ago. This was a common state in the bishops. We come to church. He's prepared something to preach. And when we got to church on the battlefield, protocol wasn't in order. We followed the passion of the moment. You know what Bishop oftentimes would say? Don't worry, this won't waste. Can I tell you, the plan and the protocol, it's all good. The bread and the cheese are not going to waste. But we got something right now we got to capitalize on. We got a moment here of space or time right here. We got to amplify. We got... This won't wait, but if I try to push this and ignore that, it might go on by, but this won't wait. Someone say amen. There's time. Always will be time for this. David says, but as I arrived, I heard a battle cry. Someone hear me right now. He said, I heard a battle cry, not the dinner bell. See, this is what David understood. And this is why the Lord was drawn in some instances, why the Lord is drawn to David. It's because he plugged into his surroundings. And we got to be willing. Let me say it like this. We must be willing to drop everything. The plans, the procedures, the position to answer the immediate need of the moment. God, and you understand before I said and done, God uses passionate people. David assesses the situation briefly, just briefly, and he asks the questions. Who is this guy? People asking who David is. David's asking who this enemy is. Who is this guy? Define the armies of the living God. What's going on here? What's happening here? And whenever he's brought to Saul, please note, when he's brought to Saul, and it's murmuring among the army and stuff, what David is saying, I'll fight this guy. Who does he think he is? Off with his head, you know, all this type of stuff. And the word gets back to Saul. He's brought to Saul. And whenever he comes before Saul, please note that David doesn't start off by saying, my name is David. I'm Jesse's youngest son. And thus and so my portfolio. He doesn't start off with that. He starts off with words that basically are not showcasing his achievements. It's not what he leads with. David comes out of the gate saying, your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Someone might mark that up in their Bible and say, well, what David has was some misguided or self-serving ambition. But that's not the case. He's not posting. Let me bring it to modern day age. David's not posting his intentions on a reel or on several different social media platforms. That's not what David's doing. What David has right here in this moment is pure zeal. It's a passion that is driving David. He's saying, you know what? The way I see it, we got an issue right here, and I'd like to be a part of the solution. We got a problem right here, and I believe with God's help, me and us can see this thing through. Someone say yes. In the New Testament scripture, Jesus quotes David from the Psalms. Whenever Jesus quoted David, when he said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You know what Jesus said? He said, I'm consumed by my surroundings. I'm passionate about the things of God and the things of the kingdom and the things of his house. It's that statement that Jesus used right before, amen, and when he was cleansing the temple of the money changers, he uses David's quote, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Now we say it differently in modern day. We use bad grammar. We say, you're ate up. It's not proper grammar, but you understand what it's saying about. Huh? Someone that, you know, their life centers around sports, are like, you're ate up with sports. Or, you're ate up with food. You're a foodie. Huh? You're ate up with superheroes. Video games. Huh? You could be, you know, bad with it too. Well, you're ate up with gossip. You're ate up with reading. You're ate up with books. Or somebody says, you're ate up with work. What we mean when we say that is that they're consumed by those things. Their time, their attention, their waking thoughts are centered on those things. Christ came in and he used the words of David. The zeal of this house has consumed me. I'm ate up with this. And the Bible tells us, you can read of it in the book of Acts, that before Jesus ascended, he spent 40 days among his disciples, the Bible says, after his resurrection. And the Bible states that Jesus shewed himself alive after, everybody say, his passion. By many infallible proofs. His passion. What was his passion? Jesus' passion, what he was referencing, what the scripture was referencing, he shewed himself alive after his passion. We had it several years ago, a movie called came out called The Passion of Christ. His passion was his death, his burial, his resurrection. Just walk with me here for a moment. Because that which he calls his passion does not fit the protocol of a king. Kings aren't supposed to die. Kings are supposed to rule and reign. Kings are not to be peaceable. Kings are to be authoritative. It didn't fit the protocol of being king. Riding in on a donkey didn't fit the protocol of being a king. He should have been riding in on a royal steed. Getting hung on a cross doesn't fit the protocol. Having been humiliated to the nth degree, that doesn't fit protocol. That spells curse in bold letters over his head. There's no honor in everything that he's calling his passion. But Jesus' passion, look at it now. This is everything that involves. This was all his passion. It didn't look pretty. It seems counterintuitive to what Israel needed, to what the world needed. But it was precisely what was purposed for his time, for that moment, for that situation, and for that generation. What are you saying? I'm saying sometimes we got to drop the horses and the pageantry and the fixed protocol patterns to operate with passion.
Oh, yes.
Passion gave them a story. And I'm not against protocol. I'll make that known. But passion will give you a story to tell when it's all finished. Passion sometimes has the ability of elevating you to places that protocol can never achieve. David may not have looked like a polished, outfitted soldier. But he was passionate. He lacked fatigues. He lacked armor. He lacked helmet. He lacked sword, etc., etc. But Kevin, what he lacked in presentation, he made up for in passion. But I'll state it again tonight. I'd rather have one passionate, no-name person eager to fight than an army of starchy, well-suited soldiers doing nothing. Yes, yes. Give me a passionate person over a performer. David broke protocol. Saul tried. He's like, here's the way that things really need to be done, David. Here's the proper rules and the mechanics of battle. Here's the armor. Here's everything that you need. The Bible plainly tells us it wasn't working for David. And if I could get inside of David's head, and I tried to, if I could get in David's head, I believe he would be saying this: Saul, you just keep your protocol and I'll keep my passion. Because besides, how's your protocol been working for you? The man who never lifted a finger to go forth toward the threat.
house protocol. You're the king of this nation. You got all the procedure, but I don't see you on the battlefield. So how's that protocol working for you? Protocol's keeping you home. Passion's driving me to a battle that I even wasn't invited to. So you hold on to that. And so what named, really, what named David in history of Scripture was his zeal. And for that matter, what has kept the name Jesus on the lips of people for centuries has been his passion. But Brother McGee, passion can be a loose cannon. Absolutely, it can be. Misguided passion can be dangerous. But what if we gave passion direction? What if we gave passion focus? What if we gave zeal a target? I guarantee you, if we give it a target, if we give it a focus, it will be unbending and it will be unconquerable if we direct it. Can I tell you tonight that we can direct some firing cannons, but we're in dire straits if we got wet gunpowder. Jeff Arnold, you said years and years ago, he talking about all these people are, man, they're on fire and they're getting kind of crazy. He said, that's all right. I'd rather have a bunch of people on fire. He said, because there's always some wet blankets laying around you can put on them. What's he saying? He said, it's easier to draw back the cords and the reins than it is to get the horse started to gallop. So just let her gallop. Let her kick. Let her. Passion. I'm praying, God, let there be a rebirth of passion. Let there be a rebirth of passion. I know protocol. I know opening, amen, with something inspirational. I know one song coming back with something inspirational. I know two songs and then let's pray. I know another song and offering. I know Sunday morning. I know open up the service and prayer. I know two songs. I know having a prayer request, two songs. And I know protocol. But can we come into an arena like this and put a pulse of our hand, put a hand upon the pulse of the environment and say, you know what? Bread and cheese, you're going to have to wait. Bread and cheese, you're not going to waste. But there's something here in the moment. There's something here in the atmosphere. There's something here in the environment. I got to answer with passion. Somebody needs to lick their finger and put it in the wind and say, which way is the wind blowing right now? Which way is the Spirit coming right now? Which way is the glory of God unctioning us right now? Someone say amen. Please, again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not pitting one against the other. Protocol and passion can coexist. They are not enemies. But, someone say that conjunction with me. But, if a dry, repetitive protocol attempts to muzzle the unbridled force of a purposeful passion, let passion lead and protocol follow. Let passion go out first and protocol follow up. Oh, yeah. Oh, Brother McGee. Oh, yeah. Listen, it wasn't too many years ago. I was a ministry director within our state. It's back when we had the Schneiders and all that was going on. Don and I was running back and forth to Joplin often. I came home on one day
we unloaded the trailer that next day of just everything. And then the very next day we had our conference. We had service that night. I started with a keynote at that, which is typically what would happen. Start the keynote at that. Someone else ministered the word of the Lord. I think perhaps it was Luke St. Clair. I can't remember right now off the top of my head. But anyway, I preached. And then altar service came. And altar service began with a song that was so left field from what was going on. The reason being is because they had a plan. And evidently they felt like they couldn't deviate from the plan. That moments like that are when protocol takes second chair to passion. At that time, Bishop St. Clair was the superintendent's son. He went up there and grabbed that mic. And he pulled it all together. Why? Because someone came with their bread and cheese and was distributing something that wasn't necessary for the moment. Here, go fight your battle with this cheese in your hand. Huh? Take this round bread and go out there and slaughter an adversary. Folks, you got to take a pulse about where we're at. And that just isn't up to the pastor. That ain't just up to the musicians. That's up to all of us. We got to understand when it's time to put the plan aside and pursue passionately what is happening. Amen. And see, times like that happen. And it may not, there's times it may not make sense in the moment. But in retrospect, you'll find out it gave sense to the moment. There were two priests. There were two priests that they went to this place. They had their clerical collars on and everything. They went to this place. There's a huge crowd, a lot of noise. The crowd was quite rambunctious and just alive and a lot of yelling and screaming, all kinds of stuff going on. These clerics are standing here among this crowd. One cleric looked over to the other and he said, "You know what?" He said, "I hate football." He said, "But I love to be where people are excited about something."
Oh, yeah, come on. Right? Wow. That's good. Come on. Say it. Say it.
He was just saying, "I really don't care about what's taking place or what they're engaged in out there, but it's just good to be around somewhere where there's some excitement."
Huh?
One of the old preachers you say years ago, amen, and he's not of our faith. He said, "If you just set something on fire, people will just show up to watch it burn." Folks, a church that is on fire will do the same. A people that has a rallying voice of a battle cry, of an excitement, some people will just show up. They might not even care for church, but they want to be somewhere where they can feel something, experience something, that can bleed over into something meaningful. I gotta go. So what is this telling me? Number one, it tells me that David's story reminds me again that God many times chooses the unlikely and the overlooked and the undervalued to accomplish his works. Because many times he's not looking for procedure, he's looking for passion. His lesson is not one of a physical victory as much as it is a lesson on passion that preempts and overcomes protocol. Folks, I've sat along the sidelines sometimes to see people's lives, and man, it's like, how, and you know, you're hearing me listen, they do all these things, like, how in the world, why in the world is God using them like this? I've heard other people tell me that too, you know. Why in the world is God using them like that? Because they feel like they're the one that should be used. It's like, why in the world is God using them like that? Look where everything they're doing, where God's taking them, what's going on. I tell you what it is. It's not their correct oratory. It's not that they get all their T's crossed and the I's dotted. You know what it is? They're passionate. This is what consumes them. David's armed with a sling, a few stones. He steps on the battlefield, not because he thinks he's the strongest or the most experienced or the most noble. He steps forward because he has a zeal that is moving him for God and his people that could not be squelched. It's the same consumption or zeal that even Jeremiah spoke of in his book when he talks about, I'm not going to speak of him or speak any more in his name. He's like, I've said my final word. I've said everything there is to say to the nation of Israel. I'm not going to speak about this or speak any more in his name. And then he says, but your word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary and forbearing. You know what he's saying? His zeal began to, I was ate up with it. His passion, I was ate up with it. I could not say, I wish to God we would just get back to a place somewhere on the timeline where we couldn't stay, just couldn't stand it, just had to do something about it, just had to drop everything else, leave the perimeter, and get right down in the middle of it all. Just in the... His passion was his weapon. His faith was his armor. You can stand with me tonight. You may be sitting out there among me this evening. You might feel like, well, Pastor McGee, I don't have the proper credentials. I don't have the proper background. I don't have the proper connections. And you might be feeling like, I just feel like I'm standing on the perimeter of where God is working. And you're just standing there holding your bread and your cheese. I hear the battle cry, Brother McGee. But I got bread and cheese that I've been commissioned to. I see him marching forward, Brother McGee, but bread and cheese. This is my job description. Bread and cheese. Someone say amen. And you're unsure how to let go of that and engage in what's happening in the moment. Let me encourage you tonight. It will never be your carefully polished list of qualifications that qualify you in God's eyes. What will qualify you in God's eyes will be your passion, your willingness to serve, your readiness to trust him when you can't seemingly trust anything else. So what I'm telling this congregation, us collectively tonight, is this, is don't be satisfied with merely filling your row and sticking to the script. Be a David that says, I'm going to run towards the challenge when I hear the battle cry, because I know that God is going to be with me in this. I'm going to go forward and I'm going to be armed with passion. I'm going to be fueled by zeal. And if the saying is this, and I'm going to flip the script. Someone say hallelujah. What are you saying? I'm saying, let First Apostolic Church be led by passion. Protocol can follow, but let it be led by passion. David's passion set him on a trajectory that he made history because of the passion. I'm confident that if we once again tap into the passion, we'll leave our stamp on this community. We'll leave our stamp on our relatives. We'll leave our stamp on our surroundings as a young shepherd boy did thousands of years ago, because he said, I'm going to tap into the moment. and discern what is needed in the moment. If we bow our heads tonight, these altars are open. Is there anybody in this place that's hungering for something more? Hungering for something just outside of the normal, outside of the routine, outside of the average, outside of what you may call just the daily grind of going to church. If you're desiring something outside of that, I'm asking you tonight to come to this altar with your bread and your cheese and just lay it down for a moment and say, God, plug me in and help me to be aware of my surroundings and let passion dictate to me what is necessary for the moment. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. If you want to somehow, you say, well, I kind of aspire and I see how it is when I'm there or whenever I'm here or when I'm at a conference or I'm at that function. And man, it just seems like this is going on or that's going on. Listen, that doesn't happen unless there's a group of people that's passionate about what's taking place in the moment, that has a zeal that consumes and eats and feeds upon their very being. Let passion, hallelujah, let passion be over protocol. Come on, sir. You got to discern the time sometimes. Israel around the wall of Nehemiah, they have a trowel in one hand and they have a sword in the other hand. There's times they use the trowel, but there's times they use the sword. They had to discern what the times necessitated, what the times needed. And sometimes you got to lay down one in order to pick up the other and be efficient with it. Oh, yes. Leave the perimeter. Get in the middle of what's going on. Leave the perimeter. Leave the thing with the carriage and the carriage taker. I got to answer the call of the moment. I got to answer the call of what the atmosphere is dictating right now. Yes.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about our services and activities, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter with the username FACMC. Again, that's FACMC. Thank you, and have a blessed day.